As Randy mentioned, our communication was off a little bit. But yeah, I want to talk about weeping. And I hope I don't make you cry during this lesson. But Jesus, I want to talk about Jesus this morning. And on occasion when he wept. And Jesus was very close to this family, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we read in John chapter 11 that Lazarus died. And of course, when you lose a family member or someone you love, he passes. That of course is a very traumatic and sorrowful period. And it affects a lot of people. And what's interesting is that apparently Jesus was somewhere in the general area when word got to him that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus delays in coming. He doesn't go right away. You know, you hear about someone that you're close to who's sick, maybe deathly ill. You know, you're to get to the hospital as quick as you can, and if they live across the country, you're getting on the next flight because it may be the last time you get to see that person. But Jesus delays. He doesn't go right away. And he tells his disciples in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so there was a greater purpose behind this illness that Lazarus had, this serious illness, evidently, because it was a fatal. But it was that God might be glorified, and that Jesus might be glorified. And so so Jesus was very deliberately avoiding going there until the right time, because something that God was going to do was going to take place that would glorify him. And so Lazarus dies, and then it says that Jesus waited 2 days, and he tells his disciples that Lazarus is dead. And so they traveled to the town of Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived, which was just a short distance from Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And so when Jesus arrives, he finds Mary and Martha weeping for their brother, as you would expect them to be, along with their friends. It's a very sad occasion, as the death of anyone would be. And Jesus himself is overwhelmed with emotion. Verse 35, we read that he wept. But it seems strange that Jesus would weep on this occasion, knowing what we know, knowing what Jesus knew, what he was going to do, why he was there. I try to imagine what it would be like to have the power to raise the dead. I mean, I'd be the most popular man in the world if I could do that. I certainly would not be showing up at someone's funeral, sad and gloomy, and weeping with everyone there. I'd be going from person to person and with a big smile on my face and telling them to cheer up. It's going to be a wonderful day. Something great is about to happen. Just wait. Just wait till you see what I'm about to do. But Jesus doesn't do that. He takes the time to weep and to mourn and to share in this difficult time with those that he was very close to. You know, Jesus knew the outcome of what was going to happen. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said that to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." I go that I may wake him. John 11, verse 11. He knew the purpose of this illness, as we already pointed out earlier, that this illness was not unto death. It would not end Lazarus' life, not permanently. But rather, it was to the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Moreover, Jesus was glad that his disciples were going to have the opportunity to witness this sign. He said to them, when he informed them that Lazarus was dead, he said, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Here was an opportunity for his disciples to grow their faith, to believe in him. And Jesus was happy about that. He was happy for them. And certainly, there must have been anticipation of great rejoicing, great celebrating, great exceeding joy that would certainly swallow up the pain and the misery and the sadness that Lazarus' family felt when he came back to them alive. That all of that sorrow would be forgotten. So why the sadness on Jesus' part? Why the weeping? Jesus loved his friends. In John chapter 11 and verse 5 it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Christ's love was for them was apparent to all that knew him. Mary and Martha acknowledged his love for their brother when they sent for him. And the Jews who were standing by, nearby, when they saw Jesus weeping, they remarked, "See how much he loved him." Christ's love for them was genuine. It was heartfelt. It was real. And so naturally, he would weep for them. He felt their pain and their sorrow. He could empathize with them, be moved with anguish, and feel what they felt. Jesus is just like us in that regard. When someone we care about loses somebody close to them, a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, our hearts fill up with grief. You would have to be the most selfish and cold-hearted person not to feel grief for somebody else who's lost someone to death. When we go to a funeral, we weep with the family. Even if we didn't know the deceased, we mourn with our friends and the people that we care about. We're sorry for them. And Jesus, being human, experienced that. Those same emotions and endured difficult times like we all have. But Jesus is more than human. He's divine. He is God. He is God in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. And our God is a God who feels emotion. He feels love. He feels joy. He feels sorrow. He feels anger. All the emotions that you and I experience and feel. And that's logical because we're made in His image. And so He made us just like Him, to feel those things. And God grieves. He grieves. In Genesis chapter 6 it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In Psalm 95, God said about the children of Israel whom he brought out of Egypt, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways." And Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by which he was sealed for the day of redemption." And so God feels grief and sorrow in his heart just as we do. And many times it's because of the wickedness, the faithlessness, and the hardness of heart that God sees in his people. And Jesus, as both God and man, was grieved in his heart many times. He was distressed to see the lack of faith on the part of many, even among his own disciples. But he was also grief-stricken at times like these, when people were suffering, having lost someone to death. As I said, you'd have to be a pretty cold-hearted person not to grieve for others. It takes compassion. Feelings of love and pity and mercy for others, and to put yourself in their shoes and to try to imagine what it is that they're going through. And we rely on that mutual comfort that we give to one another to help us through those difficult times. And Jesus was someone full of compassion and mercy. It says in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 36 that Jesus saw the people wandering about and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. What is the lesson to be taken from this? What should we learn? Jesus cares about us too. He weeps with you when you lose someone close to you. He feels compassion for you and mercy and love. He is stricken with grief when you are grieved. He weeps when you weep. He cares about us. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it odd to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Do you believe that, brethren? Mm-hmm. That Jesus cares about you? That we have someone sympathetic to our needs, who can help us in the hour of trial. Life is hard. It is difficult. We carry many burdens. Solomon said about this life, "For what has man for all his labor? And for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun. For all his days is sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." Not a very pretty picture. You know, we work and we toil and we labor, and we struggle to support our families and take care of our loved ones and raise our kids. And we have many days filled with sorrow. And the burdens press on us. And we have to deal with unpleasant things like the death of someone. Life is a struggle. It's a striving after the wind if you live life without God. And that's what Solomon, in his wonderful experiment on life that he writes about in Ecclesiastes, he was looking at life without God, looking at things under the sun. And his conclusion was, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Life is not a striving after the wind if you put your hope in things eternal and not in this life. If your hope is in this life, you will be miserable. You will be constantly sad and unhappy. We face many vexing problems: death, job loss, financial crisis, illness, persecution, temptation. What are we to do? For the Christian, when we're down, discouraged, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to go to God in prayer. And so I give kudos to Randy, because even though he didn't know it, he got it right. That was a great song that he led before the lesson, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Prayer should be sweet, even when we don't feel sweet in our hearts. When we feel bitter, when we feel upset, unhappy, sad, angry, prayer should be something sweet. It should be balm for our souls, our aching souls and hearts. We should find comfort in it. And so, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Jesus is a wonderful example of that. Just before he was to be arrested and tried and crucified, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In his darkest hour, Jesus prayed to the Father. And we must follow his example and turn to God in prayer when we're vexed in our spirits and heartbroken. Because Jesus sympathizes, he empathizes, and he's ready and able to come to our aid. So that's the main thought I wanted to impart to you this morning. That Jesus loves you and he cares about you. And he's sad when you're sad and troubled when you're troubled. And he, in those compassionate moments, feels what you're feeling and weeps with you. But he's someone who can help you. He's someone who can help you bear those burdens and get through those difficulties in your life. But we need to remember why it was that Jesus wept. He was mourning the death of someone close to him. So we need to ask, why did men die? Why did Lazarus die? And it's because of sin. Death is the consequence of sin. And perhaps, Jesus was not only mourning for Lazarus, but he was mourning for all of us and lamenting the human condition. He was grief-stricken over what sin had done to his creation. Physical death is the consequence of Adam's sin in the beginning. That is what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that we're born with original sin. It doesn't teach that we inherit a totally depraved nature from Adam. But Adam's sin has caused the physical death of all of his posterity. That's why, tragically, sometimes babies die. And little children die. Innocents who are blameless before God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." That is the terrible cost of sin. Death is the reality for us all because of Adam's disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told that it's appointed unto man to die once. But after this, the judgment. What are you doing to prepare for that? For the end of your life. Someday, your family will gather around your casket and mourn your passing. Jesus would offer this message of hope, the hope of the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So that's the question that each and every one of us has to answer. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that he's the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that following him, though you may die, you will live again? And that by following him and believing in him, you will never die in an eternal sense. You will live forever. Do you believe that? If you do, then we want to give you the invitation this morning to make your life right with God. Come to Christ and be forgiven upon your obedience, repenting of your sins, and being baptized. If that's your need today, why not come while we stand and sing?